We have some outlines left. If you didn't get one or want another one or just to follow along tonight, you're very welcome to these. I didn't print any extras. These are just the ones that are left on the subject of the Lord's Supper. So you're welcome to follow along. Tonight we're just going to wrap it up. I didn't think when I started this lesson it would take so long, but we had a couple first Sunday singing and potlucks, a couple guest speakers, so it just took a while, that's all. After the last time I gave this lesson, or we got close to the end, had two questions come up afterwards that they wanted addressed. So I'll try to work those in this evening as soon as we finish the last point of the lesson. But again, just in review, you can see point number one, we just gave the background for the Lord's Supper. Jesus was observing the Passover, which was an Old Testament event. They observed the Passover once a year to remember their deliverance out of the bondage in Egypt. And Jesus was observing that. And so from point number two, from that Passover table, Jesus took two items, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And one question came up afterwards, is it okay to use wine in the Lord's Supper? And look, the answer is yes, but perhaps in our generation and in our society, because of the age of some of our young Christians, it may not be the best to serve wine. So we use fruit of the vine, which wine is wine, but we do not use the fermentation kind. No doubt they used grape juice or fruit of the vine. When it was in season, it would be unfermented. But when it was not in season, Justin Martyr wrote, he said, a day called, and I gave this quote the last time, but day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. The memoirs of the apostles or writings of the prophets are read. And then he added, as long as time permits. And then when the reader has ceased, the presiding officer verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then they all rise together, pray, and the bread and the wine and water are brought. Well, I thought, why would they bring water? Oh, when grapes were not in season. They don't want to serve necessarily the strong drink, so it would be mixed with water. So it wouldn't be so strong. Interesting, the word wine in the Bible is generic. It doesn't say whether it's fermented or not. It just uses the word wine. There is, in that Greek word, onos, O-I-N-O-S, W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that is the general word for wine. There has to be has to be implied that it's fermented in the context. You remember the verse in in Luke chapter 5, verse 37, it says, no one puts new wine in old wineskins. So the word wine is generic, so if they're going to make a distinction between fermented and not, it'd be new wine and old wine. And then in verse 39 of Luke chapter 5, it says, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old wine is better. So, yeah, I guess there has maybe a taste to it or something. I no comment. But. So, and then I mentioned, what shall we call this event? There are four terms that are used in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it's called communion. And also in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, it's called, referred to as the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 20, and then in Acts 2, verse 42, and Acts 20, verse 7, it's called the breaking of bread. So there's four biblical terms that we can use to describe that event. Christians' Passover, it's never designated as a sacrament in the Bible. and it's never called or designated with the word holy communion. Just that we don't refer to holy singing, holy preaching, holy Bible reading, holy prayer. That word holy is not a title for the event that's taking place. It's just communion, Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, Lord's table. On what day shall we partake of the Lord's table? In Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Also, when Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, that when they took up an offering, it was when they were gathered together on the first day of the week. So some people want to argue it doesn't say every first day, but in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Doesn't say every Sabbath, but that Sabbath, every time a Sabbath day came up, they kept that day. So it says the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week. That's the day that we use to break bread. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more because that was a question that was asked of me after the lesson last 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. What does that phrase mean in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as? Because some people, well, I'll get to that point in a moment, because some people use that phrase and that means, oh, we can take it anytime. I'll answer that for you. So number five in your notes, does partaking of the Lord's Supper forgive my sins? No. Neither does the singing, neither does reading of the Scripture, neither does the offering or listening to the sermon. Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So none of the event does not forgive us. Number six, who may partake of the Lord's Supper? Jesus says, when he instituted his supper, he's with his disciples. And he says, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So those who would want to partake of the Lord's Supper would be those who are in the kingdom. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he mentions to the church, them that are sanctified, called to be saints, with them that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes to the church, and so then in 1 Corinthians 11, when he writes about making corrections to the Lord's Supper, because they were making some abuse of it, so he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, first of all, when ye come together in the church. So we recognize that those who are members of the church in the kingdom, that Lord's Supper has particular significance and importance. Number seven, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. Jesus said that, this do in remembrance of me. It's also a proclamation. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper as individuals, we certainly look back to that event and we'll sing. Typically, a song leader will say, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's sing this song. Or it might be a Bible reading, the one who's officiating at the table, to focus our minds on that event, to recall that event. Mm-hmm. But secondly, by partaking of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's a visual for us and those around us, those in the assembly, that we are testifying to our faith, not only that Jesus came the first time and died for us, but that he's coming again. We proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And then number three, it's a communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion? See, so there's a fellowship involved when we partake of the Lord's Supper in the congregation. We recognize that we are one body. We are partakers of that one bread. We're of like precious faith. There's common ground. There's a communion involved in it. So that's its purpose. Number eight, we closed with this one last two Sunday evenings ago. The manner in which I should partake. Verse 27 speaks of an unworthy manner. I mentioned the word speaks of our actual manner at the actual time of partaking the emblems. There's no reference to our worthiness. because there's none worthy. It doesn't refer to our manner of life the past week or even last night. Sometimes people, they'll come into the assembly and say, I shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. I maybe done some things or didn't say some things this past week. But yet when you come into the assembly, you partook of the singing. You may have put into the treasury. You bowed your head in prayer. You listened to the lesson. Why would you all of a sudden eliminate that? Always partake of the Lord's Supper when you come. If something you said or did last week or even last night that wasn't right, then repent and pray. But you always partake of the Lord's Supper when you assemble together, just as you partook of the singing, the listen to the Bible reading or listen to the sermon, bowed your head in prayer. That's a question that always comes up. I don't feel like I should partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's okay to partake of the singing. Or bow my head in prayer. So always do that. An unworthy manner would include, we mentioned verse 29, if you discern not the Lord's body. So during the actual time of partaking, just reflect back. And that's why the song leader would say, let's prepare our minds for it, because the biblical description of partaking of the Lord's Supper has some, like I say, importance, significance. So we want to think about the sacrifice Jesus made while we're partaking. And then in verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So think about, examine yourself while you're partaking. Am I doing this correctly? Are my thoughts on the, thank you, God, for sending your son? And I want to make sure I'm discerning the Lord's body. So you don't examine somebody else, your neighbor. Let a man examine himself. So it's a personal check. So that brings us to number 9, the last one. What if I fail in that manner? There are 3 consequences. And they're kind of all together. Verse 27, if I fail in that, I'm guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That just means that your actions show disrespect to the sacrifice of Jesus. It means that you would identify yourself with those who rejected Jesus. Lord, I'm guilty of the body and the blood. But I'm going to get to another point in just a moment. Let's take each phrase. Verse 29, if I failed in that manner of not discerning the Lord's body, then that meant I ate and drank judgment to myself. Lord, God will get me in the great judgment day. The third phrase that's used in verse 30, for this cause, many among you are weak, and then it's kind of a progression, sickly, and not a few sleep. If you don't discern the Lord's body, it gradually takes you spiritually farther and farther away from God. When these 3 verses are combined, they're a warning to the Christians who partake of the Lord's Supper hypocritically, without reverence. They might be doing it for show, or they really don't care about the sacrifice Jesus made, or they're just showing a displeasure for God. They have no regard for spirituality. In other words, to reap these consequences, it means that you habitually, and I want to use that word, you willfully, deliberately, over the course of time, show disrespect during that communion service. It's not something that happens one time. It's a prolonged action. So that's why, and once you do that, even if you come to worship, this would apply even probably to the singing, the Bible reading, listening, or the whole attitude in worship. If you come with disrespect, it's going to put you in a position where you are spiritually weak. And the more you persist in that action, you become spiritually sick. And then eventually you are spiritually asleep. See the progression of those last phrases? So don't think as if, I messed up today. I've got judgment on me. No. He's talking about a course of action. A lifestyle, if you will. That's what they were doing. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. That was his start. Don't you have to, you know, look at what you're doing. This is not the Lord's Supper, what you're doing. So he gives this correction, instruction. The exhortation is that we're not to be hypocritical, but be sincere. And then, but just an admonition. If you're concerned about your manner, then don't worry about it because your heart is right. I'm concerned. Well, that's a good thing. Your heart is right. I'm worried. That's a good thing. That means just I want to put my focus in the right place, the right direction. All right, so then the last one, this question came up. What does the phrase, and this is not in your notes, because this question came up later, after I already typed your outline. So the question comes up, what does the phrase, for as often as we, as often, what does that mean? And so some have, and the person that asked the question, some people I know use that phrase to say that it's okay to observe the communion anytime we choose. As often, what if I do it on a different day of the week? No. As often as we do it. So here's the answer. Number one, if someone says that it's okay, I might say, well, here's how it's translated in other places. Now, the King James and the New King James says, for as often as. Okay, familiar with that? The New English Translation changes it for every time you need. Even another one, even a paraphrase, for every time. Amplified New Testament, for every time. Even the New International Version, for whenever. So the phrase simply means as often, every time, or whenever you partake of it. What does whenever mean? It means during which time. This is not even debatable. I'm almost going to agree with the person that at the start says, oh, for as often as. Well, yeah, that's what it means. It means the time of a happening. It means every time. That's the dictionary definition. But now, the New Testament appoints a time to observe the communion. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. When did they come together to break bread? On the first day of the week. As often as they did that, whenever they did that, it was on the first day of the week. This verse gives the time and the purpose of the disciples coming together. It's on the first day of the week to break bread. Every week has a first day, and that's the time we assemble to observe the Lord's Supper. Yeah, the word anytime or the word as often means anytime or an event that happens, yeah. But the New Testament gives us the example and the proper time for its observance. And another line of reasoning would be the New Testament is silent concerning command and example to partake of it any other time. I know I have authorization for the first day of the week. I mean, that's it right in the text. I have that. So we don't change that. We don't, no command or example to partake of it monthly. Where's your support for that in the New Testament? Where's your support to take it quarterly? I have support for the first day of the week, but not twice a year, not quarterly, not any other change at that time. Also, I don't change the day. I don't observe it on a Thursday night or a Saturday night. So I can't change the number of times we take it during the year. I can't change the day because there's no authorization. Why do you think the disciples should observe it on a Thursday night? Well, that's because the day that Jesus did it. Well, that's when he just instituted. He said, I'll drink it new with you in the kingdom. And in the kingdom, they observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. See the logic progression in that? We do not observe the Lord's Supper as individuals in the privacy of our home during the week. I've heard some preachers advocate that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 says, first of all, when you come together as a church. Now, this is the chapter for instruction on the Lord's Supper. When you come together as a church, I hear there's factions among you. In verse 20, Paul said again, just two verses later, therefore, when you come together in one place. So we observe the Lord's Supper when we come together as a church, and we do that upon the first day of the week. So we know the time and the purpose. We do not observe the Lord's Supper at special events. Not at marriages or funerals. No. We come together as a church. And that's when we observe the Lord's Supper. And then the last point in the trying to establish the as often as, I line up all these arguments. When an example is given, it eliminates all other options. Now, it's a principle. For example, if you're sent to the store to buy hot dog buns. Well, that happened last Sunday night. We sent this person to buy hot dog buns. I didn't have to say, or somebody, whoever sent that one on the mission, don't buy hamburger buns or loaves of bread. I didn't have to say everything else that you don't, what not to buy. When you gave the illustration of what to do, that eliminated everything else. When given the charge to do something, you don't have to list everything that you don't do. This is what I want you to do. So when they coming together on the first day of the week to break bread, eliminates all other days. He didn't have to say, don't observe the Lord's Supper on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You do it on the first day of the week. That's just a principle line. You know, if you sent your son or daughter to the store to buy something specific, now, sometimes I get in trouble because Christine will send me to the store to buy just a can of green beans. Okay, I can do that. I get to the store. There's green beans left to right, top to bottom. I see sliced and diced, salted, unsalted. She needed to be more specific. But she said just green beans, so I guess I'm left to my choice. But I know she had something special in mind. So I have to get. So now I usually, well, I did it yesterday. She wanted semi-sweet chocolate chips, make some cookies. I said, is there any way I can mess this up?
Yes.
Yes. So I took the package with me.
Yeah.
Because she said, now if they don't have Nestle, it's okay to get, what's another brand, Ghirardelli or somebody else. I don't remember now. Because I took the package with her. And if they don't have that same size, buy two smaller sizes, but make sure you get more than what the empty package is. See, so when you send, do something, and I did bring home ice cream too, but she didn't say. She didn't say to bring home ice cream, just to get these semi-chocolate chips. But that's the point. When it says upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together, church, to break bread. Then there's other events that take place in the worship center. Okay. Well, I told you the story of my life. I don't know what I'm going to preach on next Sunday night. We'll just... we'll see. Look at all my notes. I have 10 pages of notes on the Lord's Supper. I made a lot of notes. And when you get 10 questions, it takes a while to get through it. All right. So that's why at the close of a lesson, you know, they let's stand together and sing a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. And we're pleading and praying. And once you've heard that good news gospel message and you believe it, you're willing to turn your life around God's side. You're willing to confess your faith before witnesses that are gathered here. You can be baptized. Then rise to walk in newness of life. Now you're in the family of God. Forgiven of sins. Hope you have the hope of heaven within. Other blessings. That one action. And then we grow. So that's the invitation. If you're subject to it, if you haven't accomplished that, you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement.
that was set aside me, and at the end of the song, I just asked for it.